To the scriptures, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. There is a portion of scripture I'd like to leave before you. And just as we've been singing, the Lord can certainly cheer the mourners. And that's what he's done here in our text, the Luke chapter 7. And verse number 13, it reads there, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and he touched the bear, and they that bare him stood still. And he says, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and he began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the accounts of Scripture. We do rejoice, our Father, that this is none other but the Word of the living God. We thank thee that we're able to trust in thy Word. We're able to believe in thy Word. And our Father, we thank thee that thou hast done great things even for mankind. And our Father, we would pray that even as we look at this account, that we ourselves would truly recognize how truly compassionate is the Lord God in whom we serve. We thank thee that thou art able to enter in to the very feelings of thy people. And our Father, we would pray that even at this time that thou would still our hearts, and we would ask of thee that thou would grant us grace. Grace to hear, as we sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear the word of the living God. Grant it, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This miracle of the rising of the widow's son is recorded by Luke only. And remember that Luke, of course, was a doctor, and so he had different aspects of writing concerning these miracles. And he's the only of the evangelists who delights in telling us of what we call unasked for miracles. Unasked for miracles. Those who came, there were those, of course, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and some begged for some miracle. Some, of course, had people at home that needed healing. Some had diseases. Some had demon-possessed relatives. But they all asked. They all asked for a miracle from the Lord. And the Lord did in his grace grant them their request. But not so with this miracle indeed, because this is what we call an unasked for a miracle. As a matter of fact, it is obvious that this miracle was not even wrought with any intentions of establishing Christ's claim of who he was. Because in many of the miracles, Christ would claim, you see, who he really was as the Messiah and the sent one. It is very clear that his motive here was simply pity. That's all it was. He saw this poor woman, and all he had, and all his motive was simply a pity. Its purpose was merely to comfort one poor, desolate woman whose hope is all gone, and whose love was lying there stretched on a casket, because her son, you see, had died. Now, was that a sufficient reason for a miracle? For the Lord to pity this woman and therefore he would perform this miracle? Is that sufficient reason for this miracle? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ thought that to comfort one poor, sorrowful heart, just one, one poor, sorrowful heart was reason enough for putting his hand and taking this prey out of the jaws of death. You see, it's a funeral. This is a funeral that I'm talking about here. It's a funeral. It was a funeral of a young boy. And this funeral, they were carrying this boy to be buried outside the city of Nain. Now, we're not informed here whether he died by some disease or whether it was an accident of some kind, whether he died slowly or whether he died very suddenly. But he was carried off in the prime of his life. Bible says he was very young, very young. Now, he was also the only son of his mother. And so you could just imagine the sorrow here. You could just imagine the heartache and even the agony that this poor woman had as she saw her son there upon this casket. But what closes the gloomy and sad tale of this woman is that she was a widow. She had nobody left. Her husband had died, and now she's even deprived of her only son, which I'm sure she must have had some hope for, and some hope that he would grow up and take care of her perhaps. But now she's going to have to travel alone in this life. How numerous, really, how numerous are the evils to which human life is exposed? There's so much various kinds of evils. And Job, we all know about the story of Job. And Job, he said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles. Now, I am sure that this poor woman would have offered 1,000 times her own life. Just bring me my son back. I'm sure she would have those thoughts. If only her son would come back to life, I would give anything, and she would say, her very life. Well, David, you see, he said that concerning his son Absalom, and he says, would God I had died for thee. Would God I had died for thee. And those of us who have lost loved ones, well, perhaps we may have thought the same. I would have given anything just to have my loved one back. And so this poor woman, you see, buried in her grief with her eyes fixed upon this casket and having no thought for this little crowd that was coming up that hill. And that rocky road, little did she know that among that small crowd walking there up the hill was really the Lord of life. She knew very little. She knew nothing of that. Nothing. Who was coming up that hill with this other crowd, this other small crowd? And so she was a stranger to Christ. She wasn't a saved woman. She knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was a stranger to her. However, Christ, you see, he knew all the particulars here as he was coming up the hill. And he knew all the particulars of this case. And those that were with him, they could only see this funeral, this procession here that was taking place. They saw this funeral taking place. And that's all they could see. All they could see was a person carried away to be buried. That's all they saw. Well, it was nothing to them really, wasn't it? Nothing much, just somebody else being buried. But they also saw a sorrowful woman, so they must have put two and two together, and they must have thought, well, maybe the woman lost her son. Neighbors trying to comfort this woman, they saw also that. These people putting their arms around this poor widow and trying to comfort this widow, they saw that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he knew about the corpse. He knew about the corpse that was stretched upon the bier, you see. And he knew it was a young man, and he also knew that it was only the son here of this widow. He knew all the details concerning the case, and it reads there in verse number 13, this is how the Lord reacts. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and he began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. This, my friend, is a wonderful Lord indeed, isn't he? A wonderful Lord. And this evening, I just want to look at this account. And there's three things which our text speaks of, which I want to lay before you. And the first thing is, well, it's very obvious here, the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ. In verse 13, he had compassion on her. He had compassion on her. Christ, he saw very deep into this widow's sorrow. And he saw her pain for more than any human eye could see. He could see it. Others could not see it. But he could see what was going on in the heart of this woman. And as swift as was his perception of the sorrow here, so swiftly does he throw himself into sympathy with this woman. What I'm trying to say here is this is the God that we serve, you know. He knows. This is the God that we serve, a very compassionate. And this sympathy of Jesus Christ was also deeper than any human sympathy. And keep in mind that on that rocky road, that rocky road outside that little Galilean village, feeling all the pain and sorrow of this lonely woman. That, my friend, was God in the flesh. You think God doesn't care? People say, oh, the Lord doesn't care about my difficulties. The Lord doesn't see what I'm going through. Well, the Lord does. The Lord does, and He can enter into, as the Bible says, fellow feelings of our infirmities, because in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." This is the God that we worship, you know. This is the God that we're dealing with. In our weaknesses, in our sorrow, great and small, in our troubles, you and I, we're going to need, you see, a friend, a living Christ to pity us. We're going to need Him to pity us. There in the heavens, just as He pitied this poor woman outside the gate of Nun, we ourselves need to be pitied in our times of trouble. We read in verse 13, "When He saw her." He saw everything about this woman. When He saw her, He knew her past. He knew the present. He knew her future. He knew it all. When He saw her, He had compassion on her. Now note that the pitying Christ here dries the tears before He raises the dead. He says here, "Weep not." He says to the woman, "Weep not." Now it's a kind of prophecy, isn't it? This is like a kind of prophecy that He's going to take away the occasion of weeping. When the Lord says, "Weep not," He's going to do something. The Lord is going to do something. And so He calls lovingly upon her to look to Him, the Lord of all. And we're all called upon. Every one of us is called upon to look unto the Lord in our times of trouble. And I am sure that there were times when we said perhaps to some poor soul that perhaps was bereaved, and we're saying, "Weep not." We're saying, "Weep not." We put our hands, our arms around them, and we're saying, "Weep not." And of course, that really didn't do much. But when Christ, you see, said, "Weep not," He was pledging Himself. He was pledging Himself to do what was needed to stop the flow of weeping. He's going to do something here. And then He said, "Young man, arise." And the Bible says that He arose. This young man arose. This man that was dead. Luke says He delivered him to his mother. He delivered him to his mother. And that was the main reason for the miracles. Wasn't to establish his claim of who we claim to be, but it was simply pity. This very miracle had to do with the pity or the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mighty miracle was wrought that this poor weeping woman might be comforted. And that, my friend, you see, is the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice also in our text this evening, notice that Christ is the life giver, because in verse 14, "And He came and He touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. And He says, 'Young man, I say unto thee, arise.'" Now, this is something very dramatic here, very dramatic. In the meeting of these two processions outside the city gate. Now, if you were there, it would have been something to behold, because there's a little crowd of mourners, and they're hurrying up the hills. Then they're hurrying up the hills of the tombs. And then there's this other little group, and they're toiling up the hill to the city. And so there is what we call a picture here. And so both these crowds are going to meet. And they do meet. And so you can understand that it's life and death, and they're standing face to face. Life and death. What happens? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, He is the life giver. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He put forth His hand and He lays it upon the bier, and He arrests the progress. No more funerals. No more funerals. It's all over now. The young man arises. Remember, this was a funeral, you know. And the young man arises, and isn't that Christ's work here in this world? Isn't that Christ's work to stop the triumph march of death? Isn't that the work of Christ? And he comes and he says, stop. He says, stop. And it stands fixed upon the spot, and then he arrests this march of death. There's no more march of death. Don't have to go up the hill and to the tomb any longer. And even though one day we all must die, the dread of death, you see, is gone forever for the believers because of Christ. And the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ did here? Here, in this case, Christ, the life giver, says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now, many other times, the Lord Jesus Christ used various methods. And if you know your Bible, to impart this miraculous power, he used methods. And for example, sometimes he simply touched. He touched, once he used clay to put on the eyes of the blind man, he received his sight. Another time he spit with which he touched the ears of the deaf, and the deaf, the deaf were able to hear. But in the case of all the risings from the dead, you see, it's a little bit different, a little bit different. It is the voice alone. It is the voice of Christ alone that is employed. You take the case of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, he was dead for 4 days. And how did the Lord raise him from the dead? He used his voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And this man came out of the tomb. He came forth. And so what does it mean when he says, I say unto thee, arise? What does it mean? I say unto thee, arise. Well, it means that he's claiming to work with his own power. His own power. The word had force. The word had force, and he assumed to act by his own authority. He's acting here in his own power. And the Bible says, the Son quickeneth whom he wills. And take note still further that the voice of Christ has also power in the regions of the dead. Because this man here was dead. And wherever that young man was, he heard. He heard the voice of Christ. Whatever state or place his soul was, it obeyed the very voice. The very voice and the very will of God. And so this proves that man does live after he dies. He does live after he dies. And we learn that Christ does have authority there. Because he called these people, you see, when they were dead. And wherever their souls were, well, that soul came back to life. It reads as pertaining there to the future, there in John chapter 5 and verse 28. This is a future time. It must not be too far away. But in John chapter 5 and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of a damnation. You see, there shall be for the dead a reunion with the body. That's what the scriptures teach, you see. Which will bring men into fuller judgment. And my friend, that voice that raised one poor bewildered boy, sat him up again on that bier, it's going to blow again like a loud trumpet through the graves of all the nations. And the Bible says that all shall stand before the throne, and you and I will hear it. And so that's why, you see, we got to prepare for it. I mean, that's the reason why we go to church, you know. Going to church, really, we are preparing for eternity. We're learning about eternity. I mean, where else are we going to learn it? We preach, of course, to prepare to meet thy God. As the Lord Jesus Christ has life in himself, so he quickeneth, the Bible says, whom he wills. And the Bible says, he that liveth and believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In our text, the spectators was very, very sure that that boy was dead. There's no deceitfulness here, because they were going to bury this boy. They were going to bury him. They were going specifically to bury him. There's no deception possible here, because his own mother believed he was dead. This boy was dead. There was absolutely no life at all in him. No life at all. There is then no hope, no hope from the dead man, no hope from anyone in the crowd. Certainly the disciples couldn't do anything at this time. They were all powerless alike. And really, this is really a picture here of sinners, isn't it? It's a picture of sinners, because even so, sinners cannot save themselves. Sinners cannot save themselves, neither can anyone save them. And neither can they save themselves. And so we have to say that there is no hope, no help from friends, because the Bible makes it very clear that we are dead in sins and trespasses. There many lie dead on the coffin, nothing but the sovereign power of divine omnipotence can put heavenly life in sinners. And our help, you see, is going to have to come from above. I say unto thee, arise. I say unto thee, arise. That's what sinners need to hear, don't they? I say unto thee, arise, and they will live. They will arise and live. And this is the way of the gospel, because the gospel bids us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though faith is a work of the Spirit of God. We still preach to believe. We still preach sinners a repentance towards God and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. One Sunday night, Dr. F.B. Meyer, he paused in the middle of his message and he stooped down to where he picked up a piece of string from a violin. And as he picked up this string of violin that had been, well, I suppose, flung away by one of the players that he had there, he held it up. And this is what he said. He said, "There shall never any more music come out of this." But then he says, "But though your heart be broken and life be broken, God can bring harmony out of them again." In other words, God is able. God is able. He's able to save unto the uttermost. And in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses." This young man who could not rise because he was dead, nevertheless, he did rise when Jesus spoke the word. And Jesus said, "I say unto thee, arise." And this young boy arose. Even so, when the Lord speaks by his servants, the gospel, a command to believe and live, well, the Bible says that all that obey will live again. Notice that the young man rose immediately here. There's no gap in between. There was absolutely no gap, because this young man, you see, to the astonishment of all about him, he actually sat up. I mean, this is not what we call the way they make these movies today, because these movies they make today, well, people shooting each other and they're dying, and that's they don't show you what happens afterwards. They don't show you where the soul goes, you see. They stop right there. He died. That's it. It's finished. It's not the case, you see, because this young man, wherever he went, he heard the voice, and this young man arose immediately. It was that same moment. There was no gap in between. And this young man, to the astonishment of all about him, he sat up. And he was, of course, a very desperate case. He was dead. Desperate case. Hopeless case. But death was conquered, because the Bible says that he sat up. Yes, he sat up when Jesus called him. It did not take a month or a week or an hour. There was no any rubbing oil or anything of that nature. Not even 5 minutes. Jesus says, "Young man, arise." And he that was dead, the Bible says, he sat up. Simply sat up. Began to speak. began to talk, just as he used to talk before. And my friend, the Lord, you see, he can save in an instant. This is the glory of the gospel, you know. In a moment's time, the Lord can save as the believer believes. And he can make a new creature. He can make a new creature. All things have become new, and he will give you a new life. The Lord Jesus has given many a new life, and there's new feelings, there's new life, there's new love, there's new hopes, there's new company. Well, it's all yours, you see. Why? Because you have passed from death unto life. And this is what has taken place here in our text. And what Christ has done for me, what has Christ has done for many, well, he could do for you this evening if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice thirdly here the result of the miracle produced. Notice in verse 15 what it says here in verse number 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now what's the result here? Well, I have to believe that the mother was changed here. I have to believe that there was some miracle that it produced that it even changed the mother as well. I mean, let's not think that there was no change in the mother here, because, she thought her boy was dead. Jesus helped the boy down from this casket and delivered him to his mother. And we do not know the words he used. We don't have those words he used, but we know that he made the presentation here most graceful, and bringing back the son to his mother, because the Lord says, "Receive thy son." Receive thy son. Must have been some change in the mother. We can just imagine the thrill of her heart, and it was such as she would never forget. No way, you'll never forget what took place here in her life. He goes, he does not present the boy to the priest, doesn't go to the priest, but he delivers him to his mother. No religion involved here, no laws that he had to obey. And so this miracle produced an effect, obviously, on the young man, but the mother also, but also the neighbors. Because we read here in verse number 16, it says here, verse number 16, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people." It's talking about the neighbors. Talking about the people that actually saw with their very eyes what took place. It says they feared and they glorified God. It's just like as if a young person has been living in sin in the world or living for the devil. And if that person becomes born again, well, all the neighbors you see are going to wonder, "Boy, I used to know that guy. He was a very terrible person. But what happened to him? What happened to him?" See, the neighbors, you see, they're going to take note of what took place, you see. Well, that's what would happen, you see. If God should save such a young person in our midst, we would all feel that the Lord is very near. Look what God has done. How great is this miracle. If that young person who associated with evil company, and that young person was with a terrible crowd, and he falls into mischief, and he was brought back with a pure mind, and becomes a gracious person, well, it will strike awe into the hearts of the neighbors. Now, this happens a lot in small towns where drunkards you seek. Drunkards, Willie Mullen was a drunkard, and he became a Christian, and, well, it affected the entire neighborhood, small town. You see, people are going to inquire. They're going to inquire as to the reason for the change. Well, it happened to me, you know, because I got saved late in life. I was at the age of 22. Before the age of 22, I didn't want anything to do with religion. In fact, I never entered any church doors, at least a Protestant church door, because I grew up Roman Catholic. But it happened to me. People would say my conversion was a very sudden conversion. It took place in my bedroom. But the people that knew me, they say, "Well, what happened to you? You were never like that. You don't swear anymore. You don't do this anymore. You don't do what happened to you?" They're going to inquire, you see, what took place. What happened to you? Conversions are miracles which never cease. And that is what we pray for. That is what we want. You know, we want the true, genuine conversions. True, genuine conversions, so practical, so real, so divine, that those who doubt will not be able to doubt, because they see in them the hand of God. That's what we want in our day. And may God give us these conversions. And finally, in the way of conclusion, note that it is not only a surprise the neighborhoods and impress them, but there was also the rumors that spread out everywhere. We read here in verse number 17, the result here, verse 17. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. You see, who knows what a conversion may be felt in the very neighborhood and spread even to other places. No one can tell how wide the circle will become. Grace bestowed by the Lord upon one single soul may affect an entire neighborhood. And drunkards being saved, entire towns in times of revival, entire towns have been shaken. And my friend, have you crossed paths with the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what happened here in this story. The sympathizing God. Have you crossed paths with the Lord? This sympathizing Christ. Is your heart faint and weary like the widow here? Well, are you mourning for perhaps some spiritually dead son or daughter or mother or father, or some person that you really want to see saved with all your heart? Is that what it is that's affecting you? If you look to him and you fix your affections upon him, because he is a sympathizing Christ. He can sympathize. He's not some God, a robot-type God, who really can't feel for his people. He's a sympathizing, compassionate Christ. This is the God, you know, that we're dealing with. The God of the Bible. A sympathizing a Christ, and trust therefore him, because he is a healer, he is an encourager, and he is truly the restorer of humanity. And may our hearts learn to lean upon him in our times of trouble. And if earthly trouble is upon us, we need to flee to him. We need to flee to him, for by them he teaches us to lean more and more simply upon him. And if you're not saved this evening, now is the opportunity to get right with God, because the Bible makes it very clear that there's only a certain amount of time that the Lord has given for us to get right with him. These are the days of grace. These are the days of preaching, and there's coming a time where the door is going to close. And I'm going to close this evening with the words of Isaiah the prophet. And what did he say? He said in Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55 verse 6 and 7. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is the God to whom we're dealing with. That is the God we worship. That is the God we pray for. We pray to a compassionate God indeed. One who was moved by just one widow here losing her son, and the Lord enter in, and the Lord restored her son back. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. May the Lord encourage us, because he's not some robot God, but he is a God that can enter in with our feelings indeed. We're going to